We're going to read together from Galatians chapter 2 and verses 15 through to the end of the chapter. If you're using the church Bibles, that's on page 1104. Galatians chapter 2 and beginning to read at verse 15. We, who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles, know that a person is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by observing the law, but by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. May God bless us as we look into that passage together. Because today, and we've just done it, we remember the millions who've died in service to their countries and to the cause of freedom. In World War One, Dave gave some stats earlier on, I've got some of my own. In World War One, over 11 million people lost their lives. In the Second World War, well over 55 million people died. Since then, we haven't known conscription again. We haven't seen death on the same scale. But we have known many times of armed conflict in this nation and around the world. But whether you lived through some of those conflicts, more of those conflicts, it's still hard to get our heads around those kind of numbers. So we end up just kind of fibbing with stereotypes, dividing people into goodies and baddies. So when we think of the Second World War, the Axis powers, they were evil sinners. Everyone in the Allied forces was good. And if goodness and evil, it seems that when we use those stereotypes, it seems as if we try and make people good or bad according to which country they're born in. Yet we do hear stories about horrific acts by those within the Allied forces and moments of good by those within the Axis powers. But often we go into the goodies and the baddies, the playground acting out. And the war films often reinforce that. But it's hard to grasp the big scale. So I'm just going to tell you about one man who fought in the Second World War. His name was Fred Bromley. He wasn't yet 20 years old when he joined the 84th Chemical Weapons Company of the Royal Engineers in 1941. And after the war, his experiences in the Far East and Europe left him unwilling to talk about what had happened until relatively recently. But on the morning of the 6th of June, 1944, we know it as D-Day, Corporal Bromley was the second man driving down the ramp of his landing craft tank, or LCT, onto Sword Beach, the eastern tip of the Allied invasion of Normandy. The doors of his LCT were open before they reached the beach. He watched the first vehicle drive down the ramp into the water closing over the top of the vehicle, knowing that the driver had to keep his foot down on the accelerator. If he lifted off just for a moment, the engine would stall and everyone within the vehicle would die. He watched, bated breath, and eventually that vehicle came out, and then it was his turn to go down. Said you couldn't tell them you didn't want to go. So he followed his orders. He drove down the ramp. Cold water rushed into the cab over his head. The truck started to tip over. The wheel got caught in a shell hole that nobody had known to tell him was there. But he kept his foot down and the vehicle straightened up and came out onto the beach. His specific role within not just the Normandy landings but beyond that was to clear mines, to direct troops and vehicles, keep them safe, unloading the supplies from the landing craft. And as one of the more experienced soldiers, guiding the new recruits on the rules of survival. He'd say, watch me, don't get in front of me. Keep going until the bullets start to chop at the sand at the side of your feet, and then just take a step back. Then you know you're at a safe point. Sword Beach was one of the more exposed areas, open to enemy fire, with German strong points to the south, to the east. One evening he was filling up these oil drums, empty oil drums, but filling them with water to resource the troops when he heard the sound of an incoming shell. He dived behind a wall to take cover, and when he looked up again, all these oil drums had pocket little holes all the way through them. It was like a sort of colander, all the water spilling out. But those kind of experiences became part of daily life. It's often talked about as the longest day, but for him it was weeks and weeks. He said the first fortnight you never got a wink of sleep. He had to do things like unload live shells whilst under enemy bombardment, which he described as, well, it was a bit dangerous. He was looking for German snipers in nearby woods. One of them didn't like that very much and shot at him, and the bullet went just a couple of inches past his ear. Another time he found 200 enemy soldiers holed up in a bunker, so led off a round or two just above their heads to let them know who was in charge. He said there was nothing special in that. It was just being there at the right time. On one occasion he was looking after a civilian professor who'd arrived in Normandy trying these new inflatable rafts for landing craft. And on one occasion they were driving along and they just strayed slightly out of the line that had been cleared of mines. A mine went off. The professor was blown clear of the vehicle, severely injured, and landed in the middle of a minefield. Fred didn't pause. He strapped on the mine-clearing gear and started slowly, carefully working his way through. He picked up the professor. He brought him back the way he'd come and brought him to safety, saving his life. He said, you don't forget something like that, but you had to do it. So why? Why do it? Was it because they were ordered to and didn't have a choice? Was it that they saw themselves defying the forces of evil, stopping the advance of Nazism? Well, probably it was a bit of all of those things. But it was also love. Out of love, people like Fred put their own interests behind the interests of others. They died to themselves because they loved us. They loved this country, those that would come afterwards. They love freedom and laid down their lives to stop that being taken away. They were the generation who loved us and gave themselves for us. Now, Fred survived the war, but the emotional scars he picked up took many, many years to heal. So what is a fitting tribute to him? 2 minutes of silence? Wearing a poppy? Putting a few coins in the British Legion pot when you collect the poppy. But they're the formal, traditional marks of honour and respect that we pay every year. But they'd mean nothing if we continue to live as if war is carrying on. They'd mean nothing if we lived as if the result had been different. We have to live in the freedom that they won for us. There is a story told about Japanese soldiers found on a remote Pacific island in the 1970s who'd never been told that the war was over, living every day ready to fight if called upon to do so, shocked to discover that they were living under a totally false belief. though it was made up to them when they received all the back pay. I've never been able to find out whether that is a true story or just an urban legend. But today we are remembering those who lived, fought, died to secure freedom. And if we don't live in that freedom, they have died for nothing. We have to ensure that they didn't die in vain. And there are some parallels between that situation and what Paul is speaking about here in Galatians. See, just as within our minds, we reduce battles to goodies and baddies, the people that Paul is writing against also divided people into the goodies and the baddies. The goodies were the Jews, the baddies were the Gentiles, the sinners. Each day a Jewish man would stand up and thank God that he wasn't born a slave, that he wasn't born a woman, and that he wasn't born a Gentile. Because all of those things, within that culture and that time, were looked down upon. Gentiles were seen as sinners, and the only way to avoid being a sinner was to bring yourself under the law. And those people, they weren't circumcised, which the law required. They didn't follow the food laws, which the law required. Whereas for the Jews, even though they might not follow every bit of the law, they were automatically not sinners because they had come into being goodies. They followed those identity markers and looked down on the Gentiles as just living for themselves. But instead, these Jews, we see it in Paul's opponents as well, they didn't see themselves as converted. These are people who started as Jewish but have become Christians. They don't see that as a conversion. They see that as fulfilling their Jewishness. They took pride in dying to themselves through subjecting their own desires to the law. So you might fancy a lobster thermidor, but the Torah says no. You might really like a bacon sandwich, but the Torah says no. You might fall in love with a Gentile lady, but the Torah, the law, says no. But in coming to Jesus, he said he didn't come to destroy the law, he came to fulfill it. They go, ah, well, in that case, you become free by submitting to the law, following the law, remembering the law, so that through ignorance you never risk breaking it. They're not teaching that following the law brings you salvation. That wasn't really what the Jews believed. But the law showed you were sinful. It showed you were in need of God's forgiveness, which came through sacrifices. On the Day of Atonement, the sin offerings. But following that forgiveness, you had then to live in the law out of love and gratitude to God. So what they're doing, they're seeing this obedience to the law as being a fulfillment of what Jesus came to do. They're saying unless you follow the law, and particularly these Jewish identity markers, circumcision, the food laws, then Jesus' death was in vain. And we might look at that and go, yeah, but they're just idiots. Surely nobody would believe that today. And yet so often actually we push ourselves into that view of the Old Testament law. We know Jesus brought us into the kingdom of God, bringing us under the rule and reign of God. And we want to live lives that are pleasing to him. We're not quite sure how much Old Testament law still applies. So let's not risk it. Let's do as much as we can, or at least as much as isn't too inconvenient. But Paul is going, no, this is not why Jesus died. We're not to focus on the law, we are to focus on Jesus Christ. He's arguing with these people, they're not a million miles away, they've just missed the point. There's some common ground, but don't quite connect. A lot of what they think is right, but they're just drawing the wrong conclusions from it. So what Paul's saying and what this passage in Galatians tells us is actually, yes, there are those who are in and those who are out. But it's not down to race. It's not down to following the law. It's about whether or not you have received forgiveness through Jesus Christ. When someone moves from being out of Christ to in Christ, they move from one class to the other. There is not then second class, third class, fourth class Christians. It is you are in Christ or you are out of Christ. And the victory that Christ won in his death on the cross was to enable us to move in. That's what he's getting at in verse 17 of this passage. When Jews come to Jesus to make them righteous, they have to acknowledge that they too are sinners before God. That may be a change of attitude for them. So it may be hard for us to admit when we get it wrong. People realize that they were sinners when they previously thought they weren't. And so they're coming to say, Jesus, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. Please give me that new start. Help me to realize the truth of that position. He also talks about having been crucified with Christ, having died to the law, to the old way, so that we can live to God, putting his desires first. Tremendous acts of service to put the needs of others before your own. And elsewhere Paul commends that, but only if in doing that we serve God. So he says, I died to the law. You died to the law when you came into Christ. The law has as much hold on me as it would have on a dead man. None at all. But he goes further than that. He says the law itself made him die to the law. Within the law of God, there is kind of a self-destruct mechanism. It's a temporary structure that only holds until the real thing comes. A few years before Christy and I moved to Hartford, the house that was kind of behind ours, we were at the end of a terrace street, and there was another terrace street backing onto us, and the house met behind us had a massive garden. And they decided what they were going to do on the end of their garden was they were going to build another house. I think their son was going to move into it. And so they started, they dug the foundations, that was all fine. And then it came time to start building the house. But before they built the house, they put scaffolding up. Almost to the height that the house was going to be. That was the framework to support what was really meant to be there. So what did they do when the house was built? Did they leave the scaffolding there? Of course not. That framework that was meant to support was only temporary until the building was built. So the law is there as the scaffolding until Jesus Christ comes to put into place the ultimate. Because the law cannot make us righteous on its own. We're only made righteous by living in the freedom that Jesus Christ has won, by putting our trust in him. Because you are not good enough, I am not good enough. Those who died in the psalm, making that sacrifice, they are not good enough in themselves to warrant eternity with God. It is only as we come through Jesus Christ. So Paul defends himself against the charge that he is rejecting the grace of God that's historically been shown to Israel. He's asserting that he won't do anything other than place his trust wholly in Jesus Christ, in what he did on the cross, taking the punishment for our sins, opening the way for us to come to God. Saying that his opponents, the people he's arguing against, they're like those Japanese soldiers on the island, not realizing that the war is over, the battle has been won, not entering into the freedom that has already been secured. So today, we remember those who died to bring us freedom. And we have to, if we are to honor their memory, we live in the freedom that they have won. So we remember those who fell in conflict, those injured in conflict. We remember them with thanks and gratitude. We remember those who received injuries and scars that they've borne for the rest of their lives. We remember them with thanks and gratitude as well. But we also remember the one who died. The one who was raised up again to life and still bears the scars that brought us freedom. So are you living in the freedom that Christ has won? Or are you still trying to be good enough to earn the gift that he makes available? Let us remember them. Let us remember him. May we pray. Father God, we are so grateful for all those who have given their lives, given their time, given their health to serve in our armed forces. We pray, Father, that you might help us to live in the freedom that they won for us. Not to hold their sacrifice so lightly that we try and revert again to living as captives. Help us to know and live within that freedom. And let us pray together the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.